Your Bible should just open immediately to Philippians chapter 2. It should just fall right open to that spot right now. Philippians chapter 2. I've come to the conclusion in my own life that Philippians chapter 2 is probably one of the most important passages of Scripture for a Christian to meditate upon. And the reason being is it teaches so much, but also, as we'll see this morning, it'll help you keep your focus right in life. It'll help you keep a right focus in life. And that is so important. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 down through verse number 16 this morning. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank this morning for thy precious word. And Lord, we pray that your word, through your Spirit, through the preaching of your word, would just speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, and do the work that you purpose to do this morning in our lives as we yield ourselves to thee. And we just give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Bible clearly tells us that the reason Jesus Christ came into this world was to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have that right in the middle, from verse 5 down through verse number 11. We have not only the purpose, but we have the fulfillment of that, and the fact that God highly exalted him. God was pleased with what he did, and Jesus Christ received the reward for his labor, being exalted by God. But when you read Philippians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi. And there's, when you come down to verse number 12 and verse 13, he's bringing two important things together. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there's two things there, as Paul brings forth. One, he's reminding them of what God is doing in their lives. And we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says he knows what God is doing, and he sees the great work that God is doing in their lives. And you know, as you look back on your life from the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, man, God's been doing a great work. Amen. And and he's continuing that work. And we rely upon God to do a work in our lives because we know that it's all by his grace, and it's his grace that effectually works in us. But Paul also mentions something else. He says, while it is God that's working in you, he says, you still have a responsibility. And that he mentions in verse 12. He's tying the two together. Yes, we rely upon God, and yes, we rely upon Christ, and yes, it's God working, but that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to live a life of faith that pleases God and wants to serve God, and desires to serve God. And that's why he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says your responsibility is to live for the Lord. And if you were to go over to 2 Corinthians 5, you'd see that. And that we're to live not to ourselves, but unto the Lord. But in chapter 2, as Paul is bringing this forth, he's also in chapter 2, and mainly in chapter 2, he's bringing their focus to a right place so that their focus in life is right and correct. You know, yesterday, my wife and I, we went to watch. Notice I said we went to watch a number of people from Lakes Pond. They were in the Salem Road Race, and we went to watch. I'll stress that. All right, we did not participate for a number of reasons. But anyways, so we went to watch, and they had the young people running and then the older people running, and it was fun to watch. And actually, Derek registered our church as a team, and they came in second place overall. And what a testimony, even though it was just LPBC and no one knew what LPBC stood for. You did share that with them, right, Derek? Oh, John did it. Okay, John did it. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, yeah. So, John, it was your responsibility, right? Derek's off the hook on this one. But they registered as a team. Did they ever figure out what LPBC is for?
I told Rick at the end.
Okay, all right. So now we're just going to we're gonna get a bunch of signs and put them up in Salem. LPBC equals Lakes Pond Baptist Church. Just so you understand. But anyways, it was fun to watch. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, you know, when you run a race like that, and the Bible says we're running a race, right? The Bible says the Christian life is a race. And Paul says that in the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He said, you need to be focused, right? You need to stay focused. There's a number of reasons why I couldn't run a marathon. Number one, because I couldn't run a marathon. But number two is because I know my mindset. I know my mindset. That when you run a marathon, you have to stay focused from the beginning to the end. You have to start with a focus. You have to look to the end of that race with a focus. And every step of the way, you have to remain focused. And that would be difficult for me for a number of reasons. Because, first of all, if I was running a road race and it wasn't on a track and it was out through these different roads, I would get very easily distracted. I'd get very easily distracted. And I can see myself running along and we're, you know, a mile out and, oh, wow, look at that. There's some wild turkeys, right? Or you know, a snapping turtle or something. And I'd be chasing the snapping turtle or checking out the, you know, whatever, right? But you know the thing that we get most distracted with in our lives is ourselves. Is self. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, helps us to stay focused with a right focus so that we don't get distracted in this life by focusing on ourself. Because when we focus on ourself, we lose three important perspectives and three important things that we're supposed to concentrate on, three important things that we're supposed to focus on as we run this race called the Christian life. And our focus is primarily, and it starts with, Jesus Christ. For in Philippians chapter 2, Paul mentions two important things that have to be so important to us. Number one is the love of Christ. He says in verse 1 and 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. And the first one is that we need to know the love of Christ. Paul would express this in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Not only that we'd know it up here, but we'd know it here. And we'd really know the love of Christ, that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. But he says we also have to not only know the love of Christ, but have the mind of Christ. And he says this, and not only having the same love, but being of one accord, of one mind. And he goes on in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to express the mind of Christ. And Paul says, if we're going to have our focus right in this life, as we go through this life, and not be distracted by other things, and not be distracted by our own self, we need to stay focused on the love of Christ and the mind of Christ. The love of Christ, that Christ loved me. Not only did Christ love me, but Christ loved you, and Christ loved the world, amen? And the love of Christ, and also the mind of Christ, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But when the love of Christ and the mind of Christ is our focus, it'll affect, it'll change, it'll correct and keep right on a right path our perspective and focus as we run this race. And Paul brings forth three important aspects of focusing correctly as we run this race. And it all has to do with other people. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is not speaking about circumstances, although the circumstances surrounding it he mentions. But what's important is people. That's what's important. That's what eternity is all about, folks, is other people, is it not? Right? It's about people. It's about other people's lives. Yesterday, I was just sitting down in the afternoon. We'd been out in the morning, and I just sat down in my recliner with a cup of coffee. And I just sat down and had my Bible open, and I get a text. Family texted me, asked me if I'd come see a man. And it was about an hour drive away. And I said, I'll be there. I'll be there within an hour. Because the man was preparing to meet God. So I went up there, and the man had just requested for me to come and see him. And here's the thing. That was more important than anything else right then. And the man came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. But I could have very easily sat there and said, you know, I'll go visit him tomorrow. Or Monday, or, you know. But I said, you know what? Right now is the opportunity. And he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, what was amazing is that and I just got to share it, is a couple months ago, and I was sharing with some folks this morning, the Lord laid upon my heart to put the picture of his son in the front of my Bible a couple months ago. Now, I don't put anybody's picture in my Bible. But a couple months ago, the Lord laid upon my heart to put the picture of his son, because I led his son to the Lord a year ago. And his son is in glory right now. And I said to this man, I says, your son prepared to meet God. And he met God. And he just looked in amazement and said, you're right. And I said, you need to prepare to meet God. But it's all about our focus, folks. It's all about our focus, brethren. And what are we focused on? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, there's an order here. There's an order in our focus. And it'll surprise you because I've just been mentioning the need to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That isn't where Paul's focus starts. Well, his focus starts on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation, keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first focus is very important. And sometimes we overlook it, and sometimes we we don't think about it. The first focus is important. And the first focus that Paul mentions is in verses 3 and verse 4. And it has to do with a focus on one another within the church. The first focus is on our relationship with each other right here in this local church. Our relationship with one another. And we'll see in a minute how important that is in regard to others. But sometimes we overlook that. And yet, before Paul mentions about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's down in verse 15 and verse 16. He says there's an important focus that we can't lose sight of. And that's our relationship with one another right here in the body of Christ, right here in Lakes Palm Baptist Church. And he stresses that in verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he speaks about the relationship that we have with one another within the church. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, just stop and think about it for a minute. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And this focus in chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 is within the context and the reality and the relationship of people within the local church at Philippi. He says, your relationship with one another. He says it was so important. And when you stop and think of it, you can just listen. Think about how important the local church is to Jesus Christ. How does the Bible describe the local church? Yeah, well, that's the first one. But I was going to go just a step back a little further, right? Why is it the bride of Christ? Because he purchased it with his blood. Number one, because we are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I love the church. I gave myself for the church. He bought us with his precious blood. There is no more valuable possession than the people of God that have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we gather together as a purchased possession with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And also, because of that and through that, he says, the church is my bride. Right? Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he goes on to express that. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, it says, the wife of Christ hath made herself ready. She's prepared. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, why should we be focused on our relationship with each other in the church? Because number one, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, the local church is the bride of Christ. But number three, we're the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometime, and this is what is brought forth in Philippians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14, we'll just start at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And they were all one member, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, unnecessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members now rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And Christ is the head of the body, and we're the body. And he says, there's not one member of the body that's any more important or less important than any other. And he's the head of the body. And we need each other. And Christ needs us to need each other. And he needs us to have a right relationship with the other, care for one another, love for one another. And that's so important. Because not only are we bought with the blood of Christ, not only are we the bride of Christ, not only are we the body of Christ, but in the book of Ephesians, if you go to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're the building of Christ. And this is what Paul brings forth in the book of Ephesians, how important it is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It says we're builded together. You know, this relationship called a church, I tell you what, it ought to be precious to every one of us. And I don't mean the organization. I mean the relationship we have as a church, a family, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of Christ. And it ought to be precious to us. And we ought to have our focus on making sure that we love one another, we care for one another, we pray for one another, we're patient with one another. Amen? We're long-suffering, forgiving one another. Right? And there's a reason for that. Because it leads to the second focus, the second perspective of Paul. He says, first of all, he says, we need to have the love of Christ, especially within the body of Christ. And boy, I tell you what, Satan does his best to rip that apart all the time, doesn't he? Right? Amen, doesn't he? He works hard. I mean, he works hard and continually to disrupt the relationship of the local church, of people within the local church, one with another. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whither you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know what the biggest distraction to the unity and all this is self. When self becomes more important than Christ and self becomes more important than others, that's what distracts us and destroys the relationship. But he goes on in Ephesians, we're actually a little bit working in Ephesians today, bring this out. But he goes on to speak why. Why is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and the building, why is it so important? Why is it important that we cultivate and we focus on having a right relationship with each other within this local assembly? Well, you go down to Ephesians chapter 4, and he speaks about the purpose of it. He speaks about the purpose of it. Verse 11, And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Because the body of Christ, the building of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, we here at Lakes Palm Baptist Church, this church family, this group of individuals that God has brought together. God has brought us together, hasn't he? I mean, we are from all different places, different walks of life. How amazing is it? Right? That 30 or 40 years ago, very few of us knew each other. Right? Well, a lot of you weren't even alive, but the rest of us, we didn't know each other, right? When we moved to Connecticut in 1980, until someone invited us to Lakes Palm Baptist Church, we had never been up this road. Never been up this road. If we came down 395 and we get off 395, we took a left and we went towards New London. Never been up here, never knew this part of the world existed. And wasn't that the same way with a lot of us, right? They came from other places, and yet God has brought us together and put us together. Are we perfect? No. Are we a mess? Yes. Are we bought with the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes. Are we the bride of Christ? Yes. Are we the body of Christ? Yes. Are we the building of Christ? Yes. And he says, but understand this, the reason why it's so important to have a right focus through the love of Christ and the mind of Christ in the relationship with one another within the context of the local church is because of God's purpose for us to make increase of the body, to increase. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 now, because now we'll see to the second focus. The second focus in Philippians chapter 2 is not only an important focus, but an influential focus, an impact. How our lives influence others for eternity. And this is found in verse number 15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And he's speaking to the whole church. He says that you as a church and a people and individuals and families within that you would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. But he says this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the midst of the world in which we live. But then he mentions two things. And it's interesting to notice the order. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. He doesn't put holding forth the word of life first. He doesn't put passing out gospel tracts first. He puts our lives and the testimony of lives and the public testimony of our lives first. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Peter writes in 1 Peter, and he says, not only has God redeemed you by his precious blood, but he's made you a holy people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why it's important That's why our relationship with one another is important. That's why our lives are so important. Because, first of all, the people around you need to see the reality of a life that has been changed through Jesus Christ. They need to see the reality. And maybe they saw you before. Maybe they knew you from a long time ago. But they need to see the reality of Christ. That Christ is real. That Christ does make a difference. And that your life is different. Radically different. You don't live the way the world. We don't live the way the world lives. We don't do the things the world does. We don't think the way the world thinks. Our lives are different because we're new creatures in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And our lives are different. And it says that you shine forth, you shine as lights in the world. He says your testimony is so important. Your testimony in the workplace, in the community, in everywhere we go, whether it's as individuals or as a group or just two or three somewhere together, that people would see your life and just curiosity or amazement, they would say, those people are strange. They're unique. They're different. What's interesting is when I found this in my own life, is that when you start to get to know people and you have contact with them more than just once, and they know you're a Christian. In my case, they know I'm a pastor, and they know you go to church, and they know the foundation of your life is Christ. Have you ever found that they start to speak about what they have religious-wise, right? And they start, I had someone the other day for 10 minutes. They're telling me all about their religious life. And I'm saying to myself, they're trying to justify where they're at. And it's fallen short. But why are they doing that? Because they see the reality of Christ in someone else's life, and they're trying to figure out if theirs matches up or what's the difference? What's the difference? Right? When we face difficulties in our life, when we face challenges in our life, it's like every time you go to a doctor's appointment, right? And I never used to have this experience, but every time you go to the doctor's appointment, now there's a whole couple of pages you have to fill out on your emotional and mental stability and all of that. And, anxiety and this and that and everything else. And you're just checking off. No, I'm excellent. No, that's good. That's good. That's good. No, no problem there. No problem there. And, I think they must sit there sometimes and say, either the guy's the biggest liar in the world, or there's something different, right? Because we have health problems, but we have peace, and we have joy, right? And we have hope, and we have confidence. Why? Because of Christ, amen? And you think about every time any one of us goes into a medical situation, the difference they see in you and me than they see in the rest of the world, right? And it's to them it's bizarre, because we go in and we're facing situations and we got joy and peace and quietness and calm and rest, and right? You go in for a surgery and, hey, doc, do whatever you want, right? Just wake me up when it's over and, I'll order the pizza and life will be good. Why though? Because Christ is the difference. And he says, number one, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And here's the purpose. Why? So that the testimony of our life bears witness to the truth that we speak. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Right? And Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we have the opportunity to hold up the word of life to a world that is dying and needs it and is seeking it and is curious about it and wondering about it. Folks, there's people out there that in the reality of their heart and mind, they want to know the truth. They want to know the truth. And we have to remain focused on that, that, listen, this is the purpose that God has for us. This is the purpose that God has for the church. This is the purpose that he has for this church, the church in New London, the church in Willimantic. This is the purpose he has for us as a church, is to be one in Christ so that we can know the power of Christ in our lives and be effective in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, your testimony, you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So when someone asks you, what's the reason? What's the difference? Hey, you know what? It all comes down to one thing. Jesus loved me and died for me, right? Don't complicate it. Listen, don't complicate it. Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. Jesus saved me. Amen? And so he says, first of all, he says, we need to focus on our relationship with one another, with the love of Christ and the mind of Christ. So that leads to a proper focus with the world around us, to reach the world with a testimony and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Because that's not the end of the race, folks. That's not the beginning of the race is our salvation. Being brought into the family of God. Having a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. The middle of the race and the majority of the race is having a life that God can use to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says that's not the end of the race. And Paul goes on to mention the end of the race and the importance of the end of the race. My third point is an imminent focus. My first point, in case you didn't get it, was an important focus. My second point is an impactful or an influential focus. But my third point is an imminent focus. And we're going to spend more time on this after next week. But look at what Paul mentions. Holding the forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And Paul brings it down to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings it all into focus. He says, here's the finish. Here's the finish. For the Christian, and this is totally different than the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because a person without Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to face God as a judge, a holy and righteous judge. But for the Christian, number one, we're going to be with Christ. We're going to be with Christ. And it's going to happen one or two ways. Either we're going to die naturally, right? And the Bible says we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Or, and I tell you what, I'd rather it be this way. That as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, right? We're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, forever to be with the Lord. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, our conversation, verse 20, our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And he says, there's coming a day when we're going to reach the finish line. where we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be, right? I think there's a hymn like that. What a day that will be, right? When my Savior I shall see, right? When he takes me by the hand and guides me through the promised land, right? What a day that will be. But you know, when that happens, there's an important event that's going to take place for the Christian. And you know, in Philippians chapter 2, and this is what Paul is bringing forth. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ came to earth to do the will of the Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. That meant going to the cross of Calvary, paying the price with his precious blood and his death for our sins. And the Bible says, God hath highly exalted him. God raised him up and exalted him and set him in his right hand. You know, when we meet the Lord in the air, the next event for you and me is we're not only going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a judgment for sin because my sin was fully dealt with at the cross of Calvary. And there will be no judgment for sin. It's not about judgment for sin because that was dealt with completely, perfectly, forever at the cross. But it's about this. It's about what have I done for Jesus Christ with my life now that I'm saved? What have I done for him? And sometimes we look at this and we think about it, but I tell you what, man, we should look at the judgment seat of Christ as an opportunity. As an opportunity. Because at that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be rewarded for what we've done for Christ with a pure heart, with right motives. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. If I had gotten up yesterday off my seat and dutifully and obediently gone to meet with that man because I knew it was the right thing to do, I could have done it with the wrong attitude of heart. This is what Paul is speaking about. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. I could have gotten up and I could have said, yes, I have to go. Yes, it's my responsibility. Yes, I'm the pastor. Yes, I know it's what the Bible says. Oh, but I was right in the middle of a good cup of coffee, which, by the way, I'm not supposed to be drinking. And I was just sitting down. I mean, it was my... No. We should live our lives with the folks that I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ so that one day I can stand before him. And yes, I know that so much of what I've done for Christ is just going to be burnt up. But oh, that there'll be things that I've done for Christ with a right motive, with a pure heart that will enable me to receive a crown, not for myself, but that I can place at the feet of Jesus Christ and worship him because he's worthy. We're going to speak more of this later because right now it's 10:30 and the time clock is running out. But that's what Paul's saying. He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I don't want my life, I don't want my labors. He says, I want it to mean something. I want it to be worth something. And he says, in the day of Christ, when I stand before the Lord, I want the Lord to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful service. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he says, that the Lord would just be pleased with my heart and as I've lived for him and served him to give me a crown that I can, as it says in Revelation chapter 4, that I can just place at the feet of Jesus Christ as we sing that song, right? That was mentioned before, that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. He says, that's the end of the race. That's the end of the race. And that's the prize. And Paul writes that. Look what he says, verse 14 of chapter 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I want to finish the race with joy. I want to finish my course, but I want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to receive something that I can give back to the Lord Jesus Christ as I worship him. And Paul writes and he says, but we got to stay focused because there's so many things in this life that can distract us. And the number one thing is my own self. But when we stay focused and we stay focused on the love of Christ and the mind of Christ, it'll keep our perspective right in regard to one another within the body of Christ. It'll keep our perspective right in our relationship to others and their need for Christ. And it'll keep our perspective right in running this race. That I'm running for the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm running for him. That I might win for him. So that I might worship him throughout all eternity. And have something to lay at his feet. And so Paul says, we need to keep our focus right. We need to keep our thoughts right. Our mind right. Our focus right. And that's why the writer says in Hebrews, this race that is set before us, let's run it with patience, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that your word has just spoken to our hearts. And help us, Lord, to just get our hearts and our minds clearly fixed upon thee so that our focus would be right, that it would be right in the proper order and balanced as we run this race, that we'd not be distracted by things around us or, more importantly, by our own selfish desires, but that our focus would be on Christ, our Savior, our King of glory. Lord, work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.